Well, for those of you who are able, if you remain standing as we turn to our scripture reading this morning, which is from Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. So I'll read for us from the Word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel, as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion, out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." Please be seated. Let's pray together. O Lord, just as Aaron and his sons attended you, Lord, in your holy place, and they established the menorah, and the light of it shone upon them and upon those 12 loaves, signifying the people of God, so we ask that your light might be in our midst. May it shine on us now in grace. May it illuminate our heart. May it illuminate our minds so that we understand your word. And may it rejuvenate our hearts so that we receive it with joy. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been tasked with preaching through the end of Leviticus, chapter 17 through 27, and I have official approval from the session and Fowler to go until 1 o'clock. So, no, I'm kidding. We could be here all day with these 10 chapters. But that said, you'll notice that it's a large chunk that we'll try to get through this morning. So we won't go through all of it. There'll be details and material that we'll just have to leave aside for those who have been attending Sunday school. Some of these details we'll be able to bring out in more depth during that time. But you'll notice that I did have us begin our scripture reading in chapter 24. And you might be wondering why exactly I did that. Well, I'll get there in a moment. But for the sake of ourselves and for our memory, let's review a little bit about where we've come. So in the past few weeks, we've gone through Leviticus chapters 1 through 16. And in particular, we decided and we understood that those chapters, having had the tabernacle erected, and God taking up residence in it, God has decided and ordained that he provide access to himself in that place. Leviticus chapters 1 through 16 have detailed that. How will man, particularly Israel, access God? How will they approach that most holy one in their midst? And what we've seen is that in chapters 1 through 7, God has instituted offerings by which the people of God, through these offerings on a regular and weekly basis, will continue to cleanse the tabernacle from the sin of Israel as it continues to press in. That pollution that seeks always to war against the holiness of God, as it's expressed in the depravity and sinfulness of man. These offerings set up in chapters 1 through 7 are meant to dissipate that, to purify that sanctuary where the Lord lives. And the means by which these offerings are made is through a mediator. The mediator being this priestly class. Foremost, Aaron and his sons as the high priest. And this culminates, of course, as we saw last week, in chapter 16, with the Day of Atonement. When on that most holy and important day, once a year, the high priest would enter into the most holy place with the blood of the bull for the priest and the goat for the people mixed together, in which he would sprinkle it on the atonement cover, the mercy seat, and the very ground itself, sanctifying that residence, that dwelling place of God, after which he moved outward and purified the entire sanctuary, thereby giving access to God through their mediation. So that's what we've seen up to this point. God has made a way. It's a bloody way. It's a messy way. It's a laborious way, but that is what sin is. And when a holy, unblemished, pure God is in your midst, He cannot abide that sin. But rather than leave man to that condition, He's made a way. The way through sacrifice offered up by the priests. And so what are chapters 17 through 27 doing? How will they top that, if you will? What is the main point of this cohesive set of chapters? Well, in short, after God has provided for the people the access to Him, what He reveals in these chapters, that it is not enough that He remain in that tabernacle alone. On the contrary, God has instituted a means, the Sabbath, that weekly day of rest, by which He is going to sanctify all of God's people, not just the priests, that He is going to make them all holy, so that He can leave that central area in the camp of Israel, that most holy place, and come out to walk in the midst of His people. And He is going to do it through the Sabbath ordinance, through that day of worship that He has set aside as a sign of His relationship and His desire for community with His people. And as this is expressed in chapter 24, this is the central key. Now, you might have already noticed, and it's been pointed out in various ways and means in the former weeks, that in the Hebrew Bible in particular, oftentimes the main point, the thing by which we interpret that section of chapters, that contained unit, is often contained in the very center of that material. And this is where chapter 24 is. It's like a mountain, if you will. You progress up that mountain until you get to the top, where you can look around and everything becomes clear. After which you're able to descend to the other side, seeing the rest of your journey, but understanding more fully the landscape that you have traveled. Well, that's what chapter 24 is. You'll notice here that Aaron is tasked with two responsibilities. He is to take the oil presented by the congregation of Israel, that olive oil, and to keep the menorah, the lampstand in the holy place, running regularly. You see that word repeated over and over again, regularly, regularly. And this culminates in the practice of exchanging the bread on the table. The bread that is illuminated by the very light of the lampstand as it shines across that holy place and over the bread, symbolizing the light of God's presence on His people. You see, and this culminates on the Sabbath day. What does He say about the Sabbath day here? He says that this practice that is to be done regularly, weekly, is a statute forever through your generations. And in verse 8, it is to be for the people of Israel a covenant forever. There's a perpetuity to it. But why? What is God saying about this Sabbath? What is so important about this ordinance? Well, see, what God is saying is that as Aaron in his priesthood ministers to the people of Israel, God has set aside a singular day that gives access to His light, that gives access to His very same presence, by which the people will become purified and sanctified. This is taken up in chapters 23 to 25 that surround the Sabbath ordinance. We see that the number 7 repeated time and time again. We have 7 major festivals that are to be celebrated with 7 days of rest, many of them occurring on the 7th month. In a cycle of 7 years that redound upon itself in 7 times 7, after which you have that primary year, the year of Jubilee, in which all of that 7 symbolism is epitomized in the rest that comes on that special year where the people of God are not to toil or work or suffer in any way. So 7 is a primary number. And what does that remind you of? What does that hearken you back to? Creation. Genesis chapter 1, where we see a 7-day creation cycle in which God creates the world in 6 days, climaxing on the 7th day in which He rests, which all creation culminates and ends to enjoy God and His presence, which is very good. See, the tabernacle is a miniature cosmos. It's a miniature representation of that creation. 6 days the people are to work as God did. They're to toil. But on the 7th day, they're to approach Him, represented by Aaron. They're to approach Him and they're to eat before Him. They're to eat the Lord's food. They're to feast with Him. They're to avoid work, and instead they're to commune and fellowship with their God as a sign that God desires their community. And this is forever. And it is reinforced month, week after week, month after month, year after year in the life of Israel. See, what God is saying is that repetition of Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. This is what God desires for His people. This is why the Sabbath is instituted. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" You see, as God provides access to Himself, the primary function of that access is so that the people, through their mediator, the priest, will be able to approach God, and in the light of His countenance, in His presence, they will be sanctified. They will be transformed. They will be made holy and set aside for Him. Do you see that? They will be given a name, His name, sealed upon them. They will be made like Him, be made His people. They will be changed from the nations around them and instead imitate that very God. It's a transformation. It's worship. That is what God is saying. He's saying the Sabbath worship that you are to do weekly, that is commemorated in these feasts, that show My interaction with people, from the Passover to our wilderness dwelling, to My providence in providing the agricultural seasons and the like. All those things are pointing toward that Sabbath rest, where the people worship God. And by worshiping Him, they become more like Him. And that's what chapters 17 through 22 then transition to. You see, we have this opportunity that God gives out to His people to become more like them in the light of His presence. And because they are able to approach Him and be transformed in His image, He gives them a standard by which they are to behave, by which they can behave. And that is the holiness code of chapter 17 through 22. That is why God tells them that they are to be holy as He is holy. You see, the access that He has provided in chapters 1 through 16 is now revealed why He's provided it. Because He wants to sanctify them. He wants to make them like Himself. Look at chapter 19, verse 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep My Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God.'" You see, twice before, God had attempted to sanctify men for Himself. After Adam's fall, Seth's line is raised up after the death of Abel. And they call upon the name of the Lord. But what happens? We see that they fall. Cain's line, that line that is entrenched in sin and the desire for autonomy and distance from God and superiority to Him, takes center stage in creation. And so what does God do? He purges the earth. He sends the flood, and He begins anew with the blameless man Noah. But after a time, Noah's descendants also fall into the same cycle of rebellion and transgression, epitomized at the Tower of Babel, where in their hubris, they seek to take over the heavenly realm itself. They build a tower so high that they seek to break that plane between heaven and earth and claim it for their own, to establish a name that is above all names. You see what they're doing? They're trying to dethrone God. So what does He do? He scatters them to the wind. It wasn't enough for man to look in nature, to look at general revelation, that is, nature, as well as to look inside himself and his own image. It wasn't enough to call him to holiness. So what does God do? Rather than stand aloof, He enters into the picture. He enters on Mount Sinai, from which He transitions even lower into the tabernacle. After which He gives them special revelations. He gives them rules and ordinances, commands and prohibitions, so that they could be holy as He is holy, so that they can imitate Him, so that He can enter a state with man that had only been entered before the fall. You see that? God is trying to get back to Eden. God wants fellowship with His people, these people that He has cleansed. He wants to be their God, and He wants them to live in their midst. And so He gives them special rules to follow so that He can have a pre-Edenic state, so that He can have a garden to dwell with them. They're not to be like Canaan and Egypt and the nations around them, because those nations have followed the way of those peoples that I described just formerly. In and of themselves, they have only done what is wrong and evil. They have not been able to divine God's will by looking at the signs and the seasons of creation, of nature. Their sinful origin, their natures, prohibit them from doing that, which is why God has stepped in to this nation of Israel, and He has called them to a different purpose. So as a nation, they are to be separate, they are to be set apart, and as individuals, they are to exemplify the love that He shows in their family relationships, in their relationships with their neighbors, and in how they value life. They're not to sacrifice their children to false gods. They're not to commit sexual immorality. They're not to cheat and steal from their neighbors. There is a code here of holiness that the nations around them cannot and do not keep. They can't. But God has made a way for Israel to do that. That is the point of chapter 17 through 22. He is setting aside this people to be holy as He is holy. He has given them a way to do that. And it's not the mere dangling of a carrot before them that they can't keep it. The promise is real. If they are holy, what does God promise them? Well, look at chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 12. He holds up blessings and curses. The great blessing is this: "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." God has gone beyond what He originally said. Originally, the people thought that God was just dwelling in their midst in their tabernacle, only to be served by the priesthood. But that was only the first step. You see, the priesthood was to enable access to God so that they could come on Sundays, or for them it was Saturday, they could come on that weekly day and worship through the priest, so that the entire nation might become holy. As the book of Exodus tells us, that the entire nation might be holy priests. Because when they are holy, when they are without blemish, when they follow God's command, he will leave that tabernacle. He will join them in the camp. He will walk in their midst. And as the light of his countenance flows upon them, they'll be blessed. They will be who they were made to be. They will be transformed in his image. They will be sons and daughters of the Most High himself. And the crux, the fulcrum by which this will happen is Sabbath corporate worship. It will only happen as the people of God revere and adhere to that weekly rest in which as a community they gather together to worship him and praise his name. Do you see how important the Sabbath is? Do you see what it does for the people of Israel? It is a sign of the everlasting covenant that God is going to bind them to himself and be in their midst and make them like he is and love them and know them forever. There is no greater gift that he gives the people under the Mosaic administration than the Sabbath. It is the means by which God blesses them and gives them his name. Well, as we'll see in the upcoming weeks in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then even in the fall when we read and study the book of Hebrews, we'll see that that intention by the Lord, although possible, although attainable, was unattained by a people that in and of themselves, in their original nature of sin, could not gain. They couldn't access it. As the author of Hebrews tells us, not even the priests, the Levitical line, could keep themselves holy. But in their sin, they defiled that holy place. In their sin, and in their failures, both to remain holy themselves, as well as to teach the people how to be holy, to serve as their mediator, to sanctify them in their sin, access from God was cut off. The land literally vomited them out of it. It expelled them because the iniquity of it was so polluted and so sinful and stained that God would not dwell there. We see the imagery in the books of Ezekiel and the like of the presence of God exiting Jerusalem, taking flight from it. He couldn't stay there. It had become polluted. But I'll remind you that God's purpose then is the same now. God's purpose has never changed. He has desired and desires and will desire to walk amongst us. How does he fulfill this? Well, when Christ tabernacled amongst us, when the Son of God became man and offered up himself on the cross as that atonement, our substitute, bearing our sin, our shame, purifying us and the tabernacle, what did he do? After that, the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us that Christ ascended into the most heavenly place. He took his own blood, the blood of that offering, and he sprinkled it at the very footstool of God in the heavenly realm, and he sanctified it. Sin has affected all the cosmos. Heaven and earth were affected by Adam's fall. But just as Adam's sin penetrated even up to the throne room of God, so Christ's sinlessness and wonder has penetrated to that very throne, and he's cleansed it. And so what does that mean to us? Just as Christ ascended and has cleaned that area before God, something else has descended. He sent something to us. He sent us his Spirit. And he says, it's by my Spirit that you will have access to God. And what is this access that he speaks of? When the eternal covenant of the Sabbath is honored by God's people, the Spirit that dwells in our midst even now takes us from this earthly realm into the heavenly realm, into that most holy place where we are joined to Christ because we are in His Spirit and we receive the light of God's countenance. We are in His presence. Brothers and sisters in Christ, right now we are in the presence of the Almighty God, sanctified by Christ for us. And what does that do? The very same thing that God promised to the Israelites in Leviticus. It sanctifies us. It transforms us. It cleans us. It makes us holy so that when we leave here today, we are able to go out and to follow God's laws for holiness. To be holy as He is holy. You cannot live the Christian life without weekly Sabbath worship. It is the means by which God has ordained for His people to be in His presence and to receive His name. Think about what I'm saying. Right now, we are touching eternity. We have a taste of it, and it's what's transforming us. It's what's making us different from the nations. Can you think of any other religion? I cannot. Can you think of any other religion in which rather than man, by his own means and in his own devices, seeking God, going after Him, running after a divinity or divine being that sits aloof? Can you think of any other one that has this picture in which God seeks us? He is not content to dwell in the tabernacle, but He wants to walk with us. He wants to bring us to His very face so that we can be transformed. We can be set apart so that we too can be this nation of priests. We too can be holy. That we too can go out and spread this sanctity through all corners of the earth. And it starts here. It starts Sunday. As our confession says, that day which was originally the last day of the week has become the first. Because on the one hand, it symbolically represents everything it did in the Old Testament, that access to God, the light of His presence. But it also represents more, because it's the beginning of something wonderful. That transformative, rejuvenative sanctification, that being made holy and pure that we feel every Sunday is a greater taste of what we'll feel for all eternity. See, God has appeared to man and revealed Himself in various means and ways from the beginning of time. But notice that it has progressively gotten more and more and more. And this is the final culmination before the end. This is what we have. This is how we access God before Christ returns, to take His own blood and to sanctify the heavens and the earth. This is the last step. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're like me, it's very easy to treat this day that we gather together to worship like any other day. It's very easy to go through the motions, to see it as mundane. But don't you see, it's the opposite of that. Every element in which you participate on Sunday in corporate worship is taken before the very face of God Himself. These are the offerings that we give up to Him, those in faith and in prayer. And by doing that, He makes us more like Jesus. Do we honor this day like we should? Do we understand its import? Because I tell you one thing, until His church is holy like He is holy, and has spread that holiness and purification throughout the world, He's not coming back. As long as pollution dwells in our midst, the Holy God won't dwell here. It is incumbent upon us to be transformed in the light of His presence, and to take that transformation and to be this kingdom and to transform the world. And it begins on Sundays. Do you cherish this day? Do I cherish this day? Do I see it as the most important element of Christian living? The climax of the Christian life? The primary means by which we taste eternity? Wait, we should contemplate that. It should transform everything we do on this day, every way we think about this day, because it's of the utmost consequence for our life, for the life of our world. And it starts here in these pews and those others around the world as the saints gather to worship our holy God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would You walk among us? Lord, we want to be holy as You are holy. We want to be pure as You are pure. Our old nature, cast off, has left remnants of sin that still war against us, Lord, but we can prevail. We have Your Spirit. And that begins on Sunday. It begins when we corporately worship You, because when two or more are gathered, Your Spirit is present and it transports us to Your very right hand, because we share the Spirit of Christ, who even now looks on You in the heavenly place. May we see You, Lord. Give us Your name. Transform us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.